Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Tyler McKenzie. He's the lead pastor here at Northeast.
Weeks from now, heavy topic, but an important topic, much needed, and I'll go ahead and guarantee you, in some way, shape, or form, it is in all of our lives. Over 20% of American adults deal with mental health issues over the course of a year. And if that is in fact true, which I believe it is, that means that 100% of Americans know someone and love someone who's dealing with a mental health issue. So we got to talk about it. Now, before we get there, next week is our big women's conference weekend, the Bloom Conference. We'll be here at the church, which means Joe Saxton will be here. And we've invited Joe to come speak to us during our weekend services because she is just that good. So I want to encourage you, make sure you're here for next weekend. And the reason why I really bring this up is because online audience, or those of you who are planning on attending the online audience next weekend, online audience, we will not be able to broadcast Joe live. So if you want live, you got to be in the room at any one of our services next week. We will have content for our online audience next week, but it won't be the live content of what's going on in the room. All right, with that said, let me pray, and let's get down to business to this really, really important sermon today. God, move in this room and in every heart in this room. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in my observations, I have found that the people and the organizations that achieve greatness, or who make a deep impact, or who emerge as leaders in their communities or in their craft, are the people who understand the power of one thing. And that is the power of a long walk in the same direction. Now, oftentimes, their successes are attributed to other things. Things like talent and giftedness, or luck and opportunity. And oftentimes, those of us who don't achieve what we want to achieve blame those same things. Like, I just don't have the talent they have, or the natural giftedness that they have. You know, I just haven't got the strokes of luck that some others have. But in my humble opinion, we give those things far too much credit. See, if you want to achieve greatness, you don't need extra special talent, and you don't need a stroke of luck. What you need is the power of commitment, the power of perseverance, the power of consistency and purpose, the power of a long walk in the same direction. On a really, really practical level, this is what it looks like on a day-to-day basis. It looks like you rolling out of bed and reminding yourself of who you are and where you're going, and then asking yourself, what's my next best step? What's my next best step? What's my next best step today? And then taking it. Even if it's a small step. And I got news, good news for you today. It takes almost no talent to take a small step. Oh, and I've got even better news for you today. Small steps accumulate over time into a long journey. And that's what most of us need. We just need to go on a long journey. Now, here's something else I've noticed about human beings. I don't know if you noticed, but the human mind is hardwired to dream big dreams. Like, we are these future-oriented creatures, right? Okay, we just catch these visions of the future, right? These visions of a better future for our communities, for our workplaces, for our families, for our churches, even for ourselves. We're hardwired as visionaries, and that makes us unique in the animal kingdom. Gnats do not build their lives based on a better future. Raccoons do not build their lives based on vision down the road. No. But we do. Because we're hardwired as visionaries. And I believe that's in part what it means to be created in the image of God. From the very first pages of Scripture, God shows off his creativity. And we too today are creatives. We're dreamers. Now, that is an amazing gift. There's just one problem with it. We have a terribly difficult time turning dream into reality because we are unwilling to take the steps to turn our dreams into reality. How many times have you allowed one of your dreams to remain just that, a dream, because you were afraid of the journey? How many God-sent visions have hit us, and yet we quietly abort them because we're lacking in faith? How many times have you seen the future and felt its potential, but then thought to yourselves, tomorrow? Tomorrow is when I'll begin to forge toward tomorrow. You see, you know what the problem is? The problem is we don't want to take the long walk. And it is a long walk. See, we'll get these big, bold, brave dreams. But then we'll realize it's going to take a lot of sacrifice and effort and energy and time in order to make that a reality. And who wants that, right? We don't want to put in the time. We want a fast food future, right, where it takes no time. But that's not how life works. See, what you'll find if you're alive long is that the things in life most worth having take time. And energy and effort and sacrifice. But man, that can be a drag to invest that, right? So who wants to invest that? Not me, not you. So we do the worst thing possible with these God-sent dreams. We do nothing. Nothing. And then we blame God for the problems of the world and the mediocrity of our lives. Now, how fair is that to God? And how fair is that to you and me? You see, okay, here's what I know about you. I know that you don't want to do nothing with your life. You want to do something. And I got the good news for you. There's a way to do something, but it's going to take a walk, a long walk in the same direction. It's going to take steps, consistent steps over time in the same direction. If you truly want to accomplish something great, perhaps I could say it to you like this. Do you want to know the only way to materialize a 100,000-step dream? By taking 100,000 steps, one step at a time. There's no shortcut. There's just a first step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step after that. Okay, so here's a fun fact for you. Okay, you ready for this? Did you know that if you walk a mile a day, you can walk an entire circle around the world in about 70 years. Now, some of you are like, ooh. That's a long walk. That would take me an entire lifetime. And you're right. But others of you are like, wow, that's a long walk. But I could take the world in a lifetime. And you're right too. And that's the difference between so many. Some of us fear the steps and dread the steps, but some of us recognize the power of accumulating them. Now, that's what I want for you today. I want for you to see and feel and begin to experience the power of accumulating steps, the power of consistency and purpose, the power of going on a long walk in the same direction, because it has a power to transform you and everything around you. That's what I want for you, and that's what I want from you as the pastor here at this church. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what he wants from you as your heavenly Father. You see, you know what the scriptures teach us? The scriptures teach us that God blesses faithfulness. Faithfulness, faithfulness. Just look at the stories that it tells. It was through the faithfulness of Jesus to God's will that the world has been changed. And it's through our faithfulness to follow in Jesus that even still today the world is changed. See, okay, you ever met someone who's just like tight with God and you're just like, wow, they got something that like God hears from them and they hear from God and they just seem to have this joy and peace in their life that surpasses any of the circumstances that hit their life, and they have this purpose and mission in life. Like, I don't know why they think their life is more purposeful than mine, because we kind of do the same thing, but they just see it. Like every day they see a mission, they see meaning, they see purpose in what God has put before them. And you know what? I just want that. I want to have that. You ever met somebody like that? Guess what? You could have that, but not tomorrow. Because their intimacy with God is a product of many steps toward him over time. But you could have that. So look, if you hear nothing else today, hear this, okay? Do not believe society's misrepresentation of what it takes to be truly great. Because it is not special talent or special opportunity or a dumb stroke of luck. No, you know what some of you guys need today? You don't need talent, you need commitment. You don't need opportunity, you need perseverance. You don't need giftedness or luck, you need faithfulness. And that's what I pray over you. You know what? That's what our church needs. Our church just needs an army of faithful people. Any day of the week, you know, I would choose a group of faithful people over a group of special people. Because God has proven that he does great things through the faithful. If anyone is proof of this, it is the original disciples of Jesus, right? Because they were not special or extraordinarily talented, right? But they were faithful. Some of you are like, well, what did they accomplish that was great? Come on. Okay, 2,000 years ago, the church didn't exist. And 2,000 years later, here we are on the other side of the world in Louisville, Kentucky, gathering with thousands of others doing church because of what a few Middle Eastern men and women did in a culture that hated them, okay? Entrepreneurs of the year, the original disciples. They were great, right? I'm like, it's amazing what they accomplished. But how did they accomplish it? Why did they accomplish it? Was it talent? Was it some dumb stroke of luck? No. Okay, so if you were here last week, you know that we did like an extended Bible study in which we looked through some big pieces of scripture and a lot of different scriptural references in order to study the first followers of Jesus. Like these folks, founding fathers and mothers of our faith that started it all. We looked at the calling story of Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew. We looked at Philip and Nathaniel. And we looked at those stories in order to kind of distill for ourselves the commonalities among these first followers so that we might take these characteristics and put them in our lives because we want to be great like them, right? And interestingly enough, the commonalities that they share were not what we normally think or what we would normally associate with people who accomplish greatness. You see, okay, here's what was not true of them, just to remind you. They didn't have any sort of special honor or reputation. In fact, for a lot of them, it was quite the opposite because there were prostitutes and demoniacs and like sick people in the group. And back then, if you were sick or possessed by a demon or had some sort of ailment like that, a lot of people believed it was because you deserved it. You were cursed by God. You did something wrong or your family did something wrong in order to deserve it. So you carried around this social stigma. We also found out that they weren't especially holy or good because they had guys in the gang like Matthew, who was a tax collector, hated by all in the very definition of a sinner. Some had no education because a big chunk of that inner group were fishermen. Some were rich, but most were poor because a big chunk of that inner group were fishermen. And some were powerful, but most of them were everyday, ordinary nobodies because a big chunk of that inner group were fishermen from the middle of nowhere. Apparently, some were not sober because Jesus hung out with so many gluttons and drunkards that folks started to call him a glutton and drunkard. And we know that many of them did not have character. Need I tell you Zacchaeus' story? How about the story of Judas, the disciple who murdered his master? There's this one story of this guy named the rich young ruler who was the definition during his time of character and greatness. Like he was special in the eyes of the public, and yet his character did not get him in. Some were very young. If you read Mark chapter 14, apparently, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was this young boy who was still following Jesus in his pajamas. Interesting story. You can read it for yourself. Oh, speaking of the Garden of Gethsemane, apparently the disciples didn't have any sort of special strength or vitality because Jesus' inner three fell asleep on him three times in a row when he begged him to pray. Oh, and speaking of the Garden of Gethsemane, apparently the disciples didn't have any sort of special strength or emotional composure or self-control because Peter pulled a sword on a guy and tried to cut off his head. Now, fortunately, he only got his ear because he's a fisherman and not a soldier, but he tried. Apparently, you didn't have to have any sort of special loyalty because these guys weren't loyal. They scattered in the garden. Peter denied Jesus three times when he needed him most. And apparently they weren't all certain or without doubt. Because Thomas, the doubter, still had questions about Jesus after following him for 3.5 years, seeing an empty tomb, And hearing all of his friends say, he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead. We promise, we've seen him, he rose from the dead. Oh, and just to add insult to injury, apparently they weren't all that deep or theologically astute either. So I just always find this passage so funny. So the disciples followed Jesus for about 3.5 years before the crucifixion happened. And over, Jesus told them, that's the deal, guys. This is what kind of Messiah I am. I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise on the third day. Crucified, rise on the third day. Crucified and rise on the third day. Tells them several times. And yet, after Jesus is crucified and then rises on the third day, it says Peter and John, two of his core guys, get to the tomb. And it said, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, the beloved disciple, went in, and then he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus is going to die and rise on the third day. Oh, that's what Jesus meant, Peter, by die and rise on the third day. Like, so again, what's my point? All right, here's my point. These guys did something amazing. The original disciples did something great, but it was not because they were special. You know what they shared in common? Last week we saw, they shared in common three things throughout their time following Jesus. At the very least, they had a glimmer of hope, a desire to follow, and a willingness to sacrifice. And that led to faithfulness over time. They had a glimmer of hope. Maybe, just maybe, this man is who he says he is. Maybe it's all true. A desire to follow, I want to find out whether or not it's true. And a willingness to sacrifice. I am willing to take those necessary steps in order to find out if it's true. And you know what? Over time, their faithfulness paid off. Because over time, their hope grew as they continued to follow. And over time, their desire was challenged, but they continued to follow. And over time, the sacrifice got costlier and costlier and costlier and costlier, and yet they still continued to follow. And over time, because they continued to follow, they accomplished something truly great. You see, that's why I believe that greatness isn't something that you're born into. Greatness is something that you choose. And the disciples proved that through their faithfulness. I mean, come on, y'all. Peter was not great when Jesus found him. He wasn't. He was a redneck fisherman. And yet today we call him the rock upon which the church is built. Matthew was not great when Jesus found him. He was a gangster who hung out with a bunch of other notorious sinners. And yet today he is the author of the best-selling book of all time. Mary was not great when Jesus found her. She was an unwed teenage girl, but she had this spirit that said, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. And God used that. And today she's revered by millions. Thomas was not great when Jesus found him. 3.5 years in, we know. He still had doubts. He still couldn't wrap his mind around what he was supposed to believe. And yet, even though he didn't believe right, he continued to follow Jesus. And he accomplished great things. There's this interesting tradition about Thomas. It's not in the Bible. It's written in documents that came out 100, 200 years after the Bible, but it's this interesting tradition about who he became after Jesus ascends. So, you know, Jesus ascends, the disciples go out, they start building the church, and this church tradition tells us that Thomas actually decided to take the church to India and build it there. When he got to India, he met this king there named Gondopheres, and this king decided that he wanted to build a palace, new palace. And so he put out word into the kingdom that he was looking for an architect, and Thomas volunteered as the architect, put his name in the hat, even though he had absolutely no experience as an architect. Now, for some reason, the tradition says that this king chose Thomas as the architect, and immediately Thomas began taking the king's funds and giving it away to the poor. Now, when the king found this out, he was not happy, and so he threw Thomas in a prison. But then the miraculous happened. And the tradition says that the king's brother Gad died, but then rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he came to the king and he said, brother, I've been to the heavenly places and I've seen a palace there being built by your money through the architect Thomas. You see, Thomas was storing up treasure in heaven, if you will. And the tradition says that when the king heard this, immediately let Thomas out of prison. He gave his life to Jesus, was baptized, and allowed Thomas to minister in his land. Amazing story. Now, can I just be honest with you? I don't know if that's true or not. No, it's true. It's not in the Bible. No, it's true. Sounds a little bit like a legend to me, right? But even if it is a legend, let me ask you a question. Of what men and of what women are legends written of? What men and women who are truly great? And you know what made Thomas great? Wasn't that he was special? It was that he's faithful. Even when he didn't believe, he continued to follow. And God blessed that. Max Lucado, Christian devotional writer, said it like this once. I think he just hits the nail on the head. He wrote, before Jesus came along, the disciples were loading trucks, coaching soccer, and selling Slurpee drinks at the local convenience store. There is no evidence that Jesus chose them because they were smarter or nicer than the guy next door. No. The one thing they all had going for them was a willingness to take a step when Jesus said, follow me, follow me, follow me. Now, church, that's what I pray over every single one of you today. I pray a willingness to take a step, because the same opportunity the disciples have, you have today to follow. Right? In fact, I believe that this moment right here is what this entire series over the last 5 weeks has been flowing towards. This moment of commitment, this moment of followership for the folks who call this their church home. You know, we're in an interesting season right now as a church. We are 40 years old. Did you know that? 40 years old. About to turn 41 in a few weeks. Now, don't worry, 40's the new 30, so they say. All right, but 40 years, think about that. That's a generation. And I'm ready to position ourselves for the next generation, for the next 40 years. Now, I got no idea where God's going to lead us in the next 40, but what I do know is it'll be beyond our imagination because of what he's done here through the faithfulness of so many in the previous 40. You've heard me say this before if you've been here long, but 40 years ago, this church was started by our founding pastor, Bob, and his wife, Vicky Cherry, at an elementary school down the street, Zachary Taylor Elementary. About 70 people showed up on that first Sunday. Bob's sermon was so good, about 20 people came back. He's gotten a little better since then as a preacher, you know. But who would have ever thought 40 years ago that we'd be here? That we'd have two campuses and have merged with Clifton Christian Church to make one even stronger church. Who would have thought in the early 90s when we bought this land and built our first building on this land that the East End would be what it is today? Think about it. It's just blowing up. Hey, when we came here, was it 1992? I built this building. It was cow pastures everywhere. And now look around, right? So look, the last 40 have been a ride. The next 40 will be a ride. I don't know where God's going to take us. And yet, while we may not know God's future for our church, what we do know is the path to get there, right? And that's the path that follows one step at a time behind Jesus. Following Jesus is the strategy. God has not given us a plan to run in so much as he's given us a path to walk and a person to follow. And that person has a name, and his name is Jesus. And as long as we follow him, we will be positioned right where God wants us to be. So I want to challenge you today, Northeast people, let's follow. Let's make a revitalized commitment to follow together. Now, I want to be really clear about what that looks like. So we're going to do a little commitment celebration, a little commitment ceremony right now. And just to be clear, this is for anybody who called Northeast their home. If this is not your church home, that's fine. Kick your feet up. You'll get to know a little bit more about what it means to be a part of this church. Not to just come and eat the dinner, but to help set the table, right? So Northeast folks, first, here's what I want you to do. First, I want you to decide on your levels of commitment for the next year. Decide on your levels of commitment. We've been talking about this over the last couple weeks, told you this was coming, to pray about it. The first 3 weeks of this series, You guys remember, we talked about three important practices. Basically, if I had to sum up just about everything Jesus says for his disciples to do, it falls into one of three categories: generosity, servanthood, and community. Spent a week on each. And then we even took each one of those three and we leveled them out into different levels of commitment, because we know that there are people in our church who are at all different levels of commitment. Some of you are new. Some of you have been here for a while. Some of you are in an interesting season where you have time to give but not money, or money to give, not time, or whatever it may be, right? So we've kind of said, hey, you need to get alone with God and figure out what season you're in, and you need to figure out how you're going to commit. Servanthood, generosity, and community is not an option for the follower of Jesus. But your level of commitment is. And I want to challenge you. Today, decide. Come to a point of decision. And get outside your comfort zone a little bit. Now, after you do that, I then want to ask you to actually commit, like to covenant with us. If you guys came in, you're probably handing one of these covenants. Did everybody get one of these covenants when you came in? If you didn't, it's also online, online audience. If you're not with us today, you can get on our app or get on our online. The host will share with you, necchurch.org/covenant, I believe. necchurch.org/covenant. You can get online there. But here's what I want you to do with this. If you see, there's two parts of this. At the top, above the perforated edge, there's this part that just kind of lays out the stakeholder covenant for our church, what it means to be a part of this. It's basically, okay, it's really long, but it's basically everything I've said over the last 5 weeks, which was kind of long. So what I want you to do is I just want you to take that, sign it, and date it, and I want you to keep it for yourself. And maybe on the other side, you write for yourself next to these words, generosity, servant, and community, how you're going to commit over the next year in each one of these practices. Now, on the bottom half, there's a little tear off. I want you to take it, sign it, fill it out, phone number and email. And here's the reason why we want you to take it and fill it out and give it back to us. Not because we're gonna like big brother you and track your levels of commitment. Okay, I don't want that. Following Jesus is a voluntary thing. You gotta decide that on your own. I'm not gonna call you, you know, in a few months and say, well, hey, you promised 10%. You've only been at 4%. God knows. Okay, it's not, although God does know. For the record, especially when you lie in church. So I just, but that's outside the point. The reason why I want you to fill this out and turn this in is because as of today, we're going to wipe the membership database clean, and we're going to repopulate it with a new group, our new stakeholders. And going forward, this is the group that we're going to appreciate. This is the group that we're going to communicate with. This is the group that we want to keep in the know like insiders, because you are the insiders. You are the folks upon whose back this church is consistently built. Over the next year, at least 4 to 6 times, I'm going to send out communication videos to the stakeholders to just bring you in, to tell you about where our church is heading, tell you about where our finances are, tell you about personnel change, vision change, strategy change. I just want you to be on the inside and feel like you're on the inside. So that's why we need you to fill out the bottom half here. Even if we already have your name, phone number, and email, fill it out. Or get online on the app. Man, that would help us a lot more. And fill it out there. Now, after you fill that out, again, I'm not asking you to share your levels with us, but here's what I am asking you. I'm asking you to then go and share your levels with a last 10% friend. Because accountability is important, and you need a friend who will kick you in the butt and hold you accountable. And chances are, I don't have to tell you who your last 10% friend is, because you already know. It's what you love about them and hate about them. You got a lot of 90% friends, right? First 90, you got a few last 10%. Share with them. Might be your spouse, might be your boyfriend, might be your mom, a small group leader, the pastor in whose ministry that you serve, a parent, I don't know. But share with somebody who you know will hold your feet to the fire. And then, after that, I want you to do it. The next year, I just want you to keep your promise. I want you to move. I want you to step. I want you to follow. And can you imagine a year from now what will happen if thousands of people together in this community lock arms and we all take a few steps together? I'll tell you what, those steps will accumulate fast. Okay, and let me just remind you one more time who this is for. This is for everybody and anybody who calls this place their own, who has even a glimmer of hope, a desire to follow, and a willingness to sacrifice. Even if you are the skeptic, you're the Thomas the doubter in the audience, don't have everything figured out yet, but you're interested in Jesus, you want to follow Jesus, you like the fact that we are the Love the Ville Church, your kids are getting so much out of our ministries, and you want to continue to figure out, is this true? Could he be true? You're welcome to follow here. Even if you're on the other end of the spectrum and you've been here for decades, right? This church has been built on the foundation that you've laid. You've invested thousands of dollars, hundreds of hours, and so much love into your church. Look, we don't want you to get complacent. and your faith. We want you doing the same thing, rolling out of bed and saying, what's my next best step today? Because if Jesus is the goal, even you have a long way to go. Amen. So let's follow. Let's follow. Now, before I ask you to move, because I'm going to in a second, I want you to hear a story from two of our most tenured and committed stakeholders. If we were to open up the Northeast Dictionary to the word stakeholder, there would be a picture of Carrie and Marg Frame in it, right next to it. They've been around here and committed since the very beginning. They've been with this church in the highest highs and the lowest lows through location changes, leadership changes, and they've always remained faithful. Turn your eyes to the screen. Check out their story.
Well, we had moved from Dallas in 1980 with a job change. So we were looking for a church here in Louisville. We tried one that was a little larger than we were accustomed to. And the teenage girls did not find a spot for them. They had difficulty getting into the group. And so we voiced that concern to a previous pastor, and little did we know, he called a pastor here in Louisville and told him what was going on. Bob Cherry knocked on our door and told us who he was and what he was doing, planting a church and meeting at Zachary Taylor School. Sat on our couch, and he looked so young, a little naive, and his leg is going like this. He's really nervous.
Well, we kind of felt sorry for him, just a little bit. He was so nervous. So we went the next Sunday.
And the following Sunday, our entire family placed their membership with Northeast Christian, and that was 38 years ago. But we initially started out helping with the youth. I mean, there was maybe six kids in the group, and three of them were ours. So began meeting with Bob and a couple of other gentlemen, and ultimately the church established elders, and I was one of three gentlemen that began helping Bob in that capacity.
Building our first church was very exciting for all of us. When we came out here on this end of town, there was not anything here. And it was just so surprising to us that the people were going to even come, because it was just empty fields. But I enjoyed getting up on the scaffolding, and I was staining the ceiling at the new church. And that was just a wonderful time of togetherness for all of us who were members. In the early years, we were a small church, so it was easier to have community. Of course, we were there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had our Sunday school classes, and so we had a lot of community. In later years, it became a little more difficult as the church grew, but then we had small groups. And that was probably, we were probably in three or four different small groups, and we found a lot of community there.
Our daughter, Renee, she called us and she said, Dad, the emergency room doctor has just informed me that I have lung cancer, and it spread to my bones. That was a very difficult time for us, and I don't know how we would have made it without the church. It would have been exceedingly difficult. It has convinced us and enabled us to see how God has been at work in the church. I know we were involved in four capital campaigns, and then we raised money to build churches in Bolivia. We raised money for Love to Build. And in all of these cases, it required us to give beyond our tithe. And I don't think we ever got to the end of a campaign with all the construction finished and everything, and looked back and said, I wish I hadn't done that. That was the wrong thing.
We never missed the money.
We never missed the money.
That's so true. Because of so many stakeholders like the Frames and so many stakeholders sitting in the room right now, for years upon years, we were able to continue to boldly change lives in Northeast. You know, last Friday, I got the opportunity to go to the funeral service. A longtime stakeholder at our church named David Sherry got to see his wife Jean there, hug her, tell her we're praying for her. And at the ceremony, one of our pastors, Jason Shreve, got the opportunity to speak. And what he said that day about David, I thought was so perfect for this moment that I just want to read it to you right now. Jason wrote, I've been on staff at Northeast Christian Church for 18 years now. That's a lot of weekend services. And one of my favorite things to do is to walk around and talk to folks before service, because that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Well, you didn't think I was keeping track. But I've come to know who comes to church when it's convenient and those who are in it to win it. And I can tell you that a couple that was there every time it was possible for them were David and Jean Cherry. Every weekend I knew right where to find him. And it always made my day to go shake his hand. Now, the one reason I think I was so fond of him, though, is because of how faithful he's always been to our church. You see, our church has changed a lot over the years. It really has. Years ago, our services were really focused on being sensitive to those seeking God. And so we did some crazy things. Dramas, videos, props. Now, we always honored God. We always taught practical messages from the Bible, but those services could be pretty different. And over the years, we still continue to change. New worship songs, higher volume, lights everywhere. Because of a few of these things, we've seen some people who've decided that they need to go worship somewhere else. But there is a group of people at our church that David was always a part of that remained faithful through whatever happened, because they knew God was moving in Northeast. And this group knows who they are. And don't tell anybody, but y'all are my favorites. You're my favorites too. You know, last Friday at the service, I got to see another one of our longtime stakeholders named Don. Hadn't seen Don in a while because he hadn't been able to make it to church in person. As he grows older, he's using a walker now. So I just got to say, hey, Don, how's things going for you? And he looked back at me. He said, well, Tyler, things are going pretty well now that I'm using my walker. I said, Don, why haven't you been using your walker, knucklehead? And he said, well, Tyler, I had to get over the shame of it first. Now, when he said that to me, something didn't sit right about it. See, Don said a lot of really wise things. In fact, if you know Don, he just says lots of things. But many of the things he says is wise. And yet that one I just had to disagree with. Because see, you know what I believe? You know what I think makes a man or woman worthy of shame or worthy of honor? It's not the fact that they grow old, but rather it's what they do with their lives as they grow old. And Don, I tell you what, you got nothing to be ashamed of, my friend, because you have been faithful. You've been faithful. Speaking of Don, I know his wife, Ann, is probably watching our service right now, because every week she tunes in, says, I can't be here in person. I remember about a year ago when they decided they weren't going to be able to make it out as often, she sent me an email. And she said, Tyler, I just want you to know, you won't see us around as much. We probably won't be able to be out there hauling mulch at school blitz or rocking babies in the nursery or shaking hands at the door. But we still love our church. We're still committed to our church. And I want to let you know that I promise you, we're still going to invest in our church. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Every single day, Tyler, from this day forward, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for Northeast. And I'm going to pray for the families in our church, the children in our church. I'm going to pray for the people who are going to meet Jesus at our church but have yet to meet Jesus at our church. I'm going to go before God every day, and I can guarantee you this. He will hear your name, and he will hear this church's name. Because I love you. I love my church. And I'll tell you what, Ann, there are a few things that have been more value to me over the last year than that gift you've given to me. So thank you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being a stakeholder. Thank you for continuing to follow well. And today, I want to ask everyone in this room to follow suit. Decide your level of commitment. Sign the covenant. Share with a friend. But most importantly, move. Take your steps. And you know what? Do it for you. Because you may not know what God has in store in the future for you, but you do know how to get there. And do it for your church. Because the dreams of our church will only become as concrete as you are committed. But do it for the people who will be a part of this church 30, 40, 50 years from now. Who knows what this church will look like 50 years from now? But I'll tell you what, we will not be the ones sitting in the chairs, will we? I will not be the preacher in 50 years. Or at least you better hope not. Okay? How about some boring sermons? But here's what I do know. In 50 years from now, we will still be remembered. And we will be remembered for our legacy. And I pray we leave a legacy of faithfulness. Because that's what God honors. A legacy of followership. Because steps accumulate. So do me a favor, will you stand with me right now? And I'm going to pray over this moment. And then after I finish praying, Corbin's going to sing. And when I'm done, I just want to dismiss first those who have been a part of our church for 15, 20 years or more. I want to dismiss you to go first and to lead the way. Sign your covenant. Turn it in. If you look over here to the side of the room, we've got a little art piece with some old chess pieces that you can take home. Put on your fridge. Put in your car. Put somewhere to remind you that every day it's your move, right? It's your move. Then after they clear out, Corbin will continue to dismiss everyone else. And let's move together. And let's start a season of revitalized movement and impact at our church. Heavenly Father, spark inside every heart in this room a desire to move, whether they're a part of this church or not. But for those who call this place home, whether they're a skeptic, whether they're new to the faith, whether they're one of those veterans who we've built this church upon their backs, spark inside of them a desire to commit, a desire to invest. Let them see how powerful a healthy church is. Let them see how powerful accumulating steps can be. And use this day, use this moment as a launching pad for a year of the greatest ministry and some of the greatest lives you've ever seen lived. Let us change this city and love the Ville well because of this moment of decision and commitment right here. Create in this church and in this body right here a legacy of faithfulness. And if we ever forget what faithfulness looks like, turn our eyes to the cross for a powerful reminder. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's sing together. Those of you 15, 20 years, you can move first.
To go ahead and go and grab your piece and drop off your commitment card. We're going to sing one more song, and You're more than welcome to stick around and worship with us, but move kind of at your own pace. We love you. We'll see you next week.